Okay, tonight we're going to continue along in our series on doctrines that relate to the general subject of things to come, right? The last couple of times we were looking at the very next event that is going to happen on God's calendar, and what was that event?
Rapture.
The rapture of the church, right. Okay, tonight we're going to look after the rapture of the church, and of course we took great pains when we studied that doctrine to see from Paul's Thessalonian letters in particular how it is very important for the believer to have the security and the understanding today that they have no association with the day of the Lord. Okay, because this is where we're going to pick up tonight, and we're going to take a look at the revelation of Christ, which has to do with the second coming of Christ to the earth. Okay? He came the first time to the earth 2,000 so years ago, and he himself, and of course other prophecies in the scriptures, definitely portray him coming again. In fact, there are about 300 prophecies that talk about his first coming, and there are about 500 that talk about his second coming. So his second coming is particularly one book of the Bible that really spells that period of time out. When we talk about the revelation of Christ, what book in the Bible bears that name?
Revelation.
Revelation, right? The last book of the scriptures. Okay? Now, the word itself is the revelation. It's a translation of the Greek word apokalypsis. Okay? Which literally means, transliterated, it's apocalypse. It literally means an unveiling. Okay? The Lord one day will rend the heavens, and he will come down, and he will be appearing. And when he comes and he appears, he will appear in his kingdom glory. Okay? You remember the, of course, Peter makes reference in his letter to his experience on the mount where Christ was transfigured before them, Matthew chapter 17. Okay? His raiment shone white as the sun, and they saw a glimpse of him as he will appear in that kingdom glory. And I think it's good for us to take a look at a couple of passages in the book of Revelation, okay, that describes that appearance. I think a lot of times we believers, particularly since we don't see him today, and when we talk about grace, it's very easy to get very comfortable with the fact of the Lord, because he deals graciously with us, we forget sometimes to get a real sense of that holiness that it expresses his person as well. And I think that that's what we find in the description, for example, in the opening chapter of Revelation. Somebody take a read. Or read that passage from verse 12 down to verse 17.
Of Revelation.
Revelation chapter 1. Verse 12 down to verse 17.
Okay. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me, with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of a fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last.
You know, take a look particularly at verse 17 there. I fell at his feet as if I were dead. Right? This is the same John that leaned his head on the Lord's breast. Right? At his first coming, and he now sees him as the glorified king come back, and it's one of like total, it's like the, come over to Daniel chapter 10, a similar passage, verses 5 through 8. Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Very similar to what we just read in Revelation chapter 1 there, describing the Lord as he will be when he returns.
What chapter?
Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Whoever has it can read it.
I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose face was girded with gold of Ophaz.
Mm-hmm.
His body was like
burial.
Mm-hmm. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength.
You see that? The same kind of reaction that John had, isn't it? To the same kind of appearance. Okay? You know, when we talk about man, we talk man is said to have feet of clay. Clay is something that is it's very flimsy material, you know. But here, this person's got feet of burnished brass, okay? Able to endure the fire, right? That's different than having feet of clay. I mean, the description that is mentioned of this person is something that is completely opposite of what we know. You take anybody today, no matter what their position is, they're still very weak and comely as we are, having feet of clay, right? They don't have that kind of fear-invoking presence that this individual has here, right? But this is the way he will appear. This is the way he will appear in glory when he returns. Okay? He will appear in the full majesty of his eternal Godhead. Okay?
So you're saying one day he will come to earth?
That's what it says, yes.
Wow.
Okay.
If he'll come to earth again, is that true that anybody can come down from heaven after he comes?
Well, we will get to all these things. These are good questions. But we're getting ahead of the story here. Okay? Now, let's talk a little bit more about this glory that he physically radiates. And it reflects his person, okay? There are two titles associated with the Lord Jesus Christ when we speak of his earthly kingdom glory, okay? Take a look at Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, it's very close to the New Testament, so-called New Testament, I should say. You know that both of those testaments were made with what nation?
Israel.
Very good. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Bobby, when you get to it.
What chapter? I'm sorry.
Chapter 6, verse 13.
Okay.
Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both.
A priest upon his throne. And lest there be any doubt as to who this person is, the previous verse says, behold, the man whose name is what? The branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Christ is figured as the branch. Four different occurrences of that title in the Old Testament. Zechariah 6, I believe Zechariah 9, talks about him riding on the donkey, and it's called the servant, the branch. Isaiah 4, verse 2, I believe, talks about him as the branch being the Lord, the branch of the Lord. Okay? And here, you have two titles, basically, a priest and a king. Right? A priest sitting upon his throne, and that's why you have four gospel accounts. Because they portray him, each one, in those four different ways. Matthew portrays him as the king. Mark portrays him as the servant. Luke portrays him as man. And John portrays him as God. Matthew, the lineage goes back to what? David, the king. And Luke, it portrays him as man. It goes back to Adam, first man. The key word... And Mark is straight away he did this, straight away he did that. It's the spontaneous obedience of a servant. And John, of course, opens up, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay? And that's where these four accounts, that's why there's four accounts. Okay? Matching the four descriptions of this person called the branch. Okay? Two of these, he's a king and he's a priest. No one else in the Old Testament, prior to the Lord coming, occupied those two offices in his person. David was a king and a prophet. Samuel was a priest and a prophet. But no one was a king and a priest. Only the Lord. He occupies those two offices, and that's how he comes. In his kingdom glory, he will be a priest upon his throne. And Zechariah 6:13 is spelled out in Revelation chapter 16. You see that. Revelation chapter 16. Look at the first verse and this verse 17. Revelation 16, verses 1 and verse 17. You see the priest king. Somebody read verse 1, Revelation 16.
And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth.
Okay, so you see in verse 1, a voice out of the temple telling those seven angels, pour the vials out, right? Verse 17, their work is finished. And what does he say? The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the what?
Throne.
From the throne. The throne that's in that temple, saying, it is done. There is only two times where someone said, where the Lord said, it is done. When he gave up when he drank the wine on the cross, about, and the next, he says, what? It is finished. That's in the work of redemption. The other is in the pouring out of his wrath. And the only one in that temple was the Lord. That was the angels went out from the presence of the Lord. They weren't allowed to stay. They went out, they poured out those vials, and the Lord executes judgment alone. He alone is in that temple, saying, pour it out, and then saying, it is done. Just like on the cross, he died alone and said, it is finished. He executed the work of redemption alone. He executes the work of judgment alone. In both cases, he pronounces the completion. Okay? So, this is the priest sitting upon his throne and taking the right to execute those judgments whereby the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of God and of His Christ. Right? That's what Revelation is all about. Okay? Now, let's focus a little bit on the person who gave us this account of the Revelation. Okay? You know, the title of the books, in most versions, it says the Revelation of St. John. It's very unfortunate because the verse tells you who the Revelation is. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of the priest-king. Okay? But the Apostle John was someone who had a very unique experience. Okay? Most people, you know, you can look at the History Channel, for example, and they get all excited about someone who was an eyewitness to an event, let's say 100 years ago or something, right? And most people don't have any problem with someone being an eyewitness of something that took place in the past. What about somebody who's an eyewitness of something that never happened yet and is of a future event, and yet he's still an eyewitness? That might be a little bit hard to swallow, right? But that's what Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 says. Let's read that. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Dutch, why don't you read that?
I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea.
John refers to himself as a brother and a companion in tribulation. Now, if you're a companion to somebody, you share that experience, don't you? Well, that's exactly what he said, the reason why he could call himself a companion in tribulation, because the Lord placed him on an island in Patmos for the Word of God, and he was transported by the Spirit to the day of the Lord. You know, people read that, the Lord's day, and they say, oh, it must be Sunday or something. No, that's not what it says. That's not what it is. This is the day of the Lord. This whole book is about the day of the Lord, okay? And John was transported in time to that time, and so that he could actually call himself a fellow companion in that tribulation. He was with them in the tribulation. The first verse of the book tells you that he was given things to record, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. That's John. To show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified his angel and his servant John. Now, when he says he comes shortly come to pass, you know, most people think, you know, that the traditional theology for most fundamentalists is that these seven churches relate to seven periods of the church age, which for some reason right now has been for 2,000 years, hasn't it? 2,000 years is not a thing of shortly coming to pass. Okay? But if you're transported to the period of time when those things are, how long is that period of time in that tribulation? It's 7 years. That's Daniel's 70th week. It's shortly come to pass. Okay? And so, when you go down to the to verse 19, he says, write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, or the things which are about to happen.
Oh, I'm sorry. That's okay.
Okay.
Verse 19. Right? The things are shortly about to happen. Things that must shortly come to pass. Okay? John was transported to that period of time. Okay? When those things will take place. And he was an eyewitness to those events. And he was told to record those things in a book. Okay? The book that we now hold in our hands. Okay? Now, John was instructed to write to these churches in Asia. You know how many churches are there? Seven churches. How many churches did Paul write to? Seven. Seven, of course, is a number of completion. All right? Now, the seven churches that Paul wrote to have a doctrinal order to them. We saw that in our studies when we did that. The seven churches in John have a chronological order that chronicle the events of the tribulation period. In other words, when those people will be living in that time, they could look at the letter that they're reading and know where they are in the trib. Okay? It's a roadmap. Okay? To that period of time. So, this idea of being transported and being a witness of future events, I mean, that John experienced that. Who was a prophet in the Old Testament that experienced that same thing? Of being transported in a vision to a future time?
Ezekiel?
Yeah, very good. Take a look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel was on many references in that book about being lifted up by the Spirit, being placed here, being placed there. Let's take a look at one example in Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. Verses 5 through 7. Jim, why don't you read that?
So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their harlotry, nor by the carcasses of the kings in the high places, in their high places.
That's good. See, in verse 5, the Spirit took up Ezekiel, right? He actually lifted him up. Okay? And he brings him to the inner court, right? He brings him to the inner court of the Lord's house, right? Now that house is described in detail in these last few chapters. If you go from Ezekiel chapter 40 through verse 48, it's a detailed description of the millennial temple. A temple which will abide, right? And where he says that he will forever be among, in the midst of his people. Right? So obviously, the Spirit lifted him up, and he brought him to that place, and he actually saw it. He was there. Right? Just as real as John was there in the tribulation, witnessing all those amazing events that we're going to be talking about. He was an eyewitness of the future, just like John was. Okay? Instead of being an historian, you could say he was like a futurarian or something. Whatever you say that. But anyway, this period of time that John was speaking about, where he talks about being a companion in tribulation, this is the day of the Lord. Okay? Things are going to be settled in that day. Okay? Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 10. Somebody read that verse.
For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him in, of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country, by the river Euphrates.
The day of the Lord is called the day of vengeance here, right? Mm-hmm. He talks about a sword drunk with blood. Okay? Isaiah talks us, makes similar type of language. It's a day where he's going to be avenged on his enemies. Okay? And the big issue of that day, come over to Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8. Wendy, why don't you read that?
For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion.
Okay, it is the day of the Lord, the year of recompense, that's a payback, and that literally it's the concerning the struggle over Zion, okay, the controversy of Zion. It's going to finally be settled, okay? Israel is at the center here, okay? And you know what's going on in the world today. I mean, you look at the newspapers and barely a day goes by without somebody, you know, trying to force some deal over there in the Middle East and trying to have those Jews and the Palestinians, and they want peace in Zion, right? But the only one who's going to settle is the Lord himself when he returns. He's going to settle it in vengeance. It's going to be blood. Okay? Like it says in Jeremiah 46. Isaiah 63 is going to bathe that sword in blood. Okay? It's not going to be any negotiations going to go on there. I mean, there's going to be judgments. That's how it's going to be settled. Okay? Now, This is a day when the Lord will be revealed from heaven in what? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. What?
Fire.
Flaming fire. That's right. He's going to be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, right? You see, over and over again, it's this idea of vengeance, flaming fire, blood, okay? This is what that day is going to be about, and it's going to be a day when he is revealed with the clouds of heaven, okay? Take a look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. There'll be a fire going before him, and he will be revealed with the clouds of heaven. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Somebody read that.
I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed.
Okay. Now, that earthly, those clouds of heaven is what the Lord referred to in Matthew chapter 24. Verses 29 to 31, the reference in Daniel 7 is that they appear with him when he takes up his kingdom glory, right? And all languages and so forth will be serving him. It will be when the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. And, you know, the same kind of description of the kingdom, of the dominion, was given to Nebuchadnezzar when he was given control, right? He says all languages and so forth will serve him, right? He had that same kind. He was called a king of kings, right? That began the times of the Gentiles. Well, now you have the king of kings returning from heaven, and the kingdoms of all these Gentile empires that were before, they become his at that point when he returns, okay? And in Matthew 24, verse 29 to 31, what do you read?
Matthew
chapter 24, verses 29 to 31.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
You see, this is the return of the Lord with the clouds of glory. And who does he send to gather his elect?
Angels.
The angels. They are the clouds of glory. Take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. What do you read?
And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight.
Continue reading down to verse 11.
And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.
He was taken up in a cloud. He returns with the clouds. Okay? The same angelic accompaniment. Okay? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Just another verse in the cloud. Revelation 1, verse 7. What does it say?
Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen.
See that? Every eye shall see him. This is not like the rapture, okay? At the rapture, who only sees him?
Body of Christ.
The body of Christ. Here, every eye will see him. It will be totally visible to everybody on the earth. Okay? And they will see him come with clouds, the cloud comer. Okay? He comes with that angelic host. Okay? And the angels are dispatched for a particular task. They are to gather his elect from the four winds, from the four corners of the globe, to place them in that land. Now, of course, his elect is Israel, the faithful Israel, we should say, those that will occupy and reign with him on the earth. They have to be gathered to the king. Okay?
Are they dead?
Yes. They either were martyred, but there will be some that will be alive. Okay? Take a look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, which answers your question concerning those that died in the tribulation period. They have a certain hope to look forward to. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Somebody want to read that?
And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
They shall be priests of God and reign with him. They will be like, they have the same. He is the priest king, but there will be other priests and kings. They will reign with him, okay, on the earth. And that hope is for those group of people, those faithful Israelites, who were more often than not martyred, will be raised to occupy those positions, okay? And the Lord will gather them, okay, so that they You know, doesn't it say, isn't that what the Lord told the disciples? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. So that where I am, you may be also. Well, the king is going to be there in Jerusalem. And those that were faithful to him are going to be there with him. Ruling with him on the earth. Okay? Come over to Revelation chapter 2. This is, mind you again, is all different from the reign that we occupy as members of the body of Christ. We are seated where?
Heaven.
In the heavenlies, the heaven above the heavens. Here we're talking about an earthly reign. Okay? And there will be people that will participate in that. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. Who wants to read that?
And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter. Shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father.
Christ received the authority to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he says that those who are faithful overcomers will be given that same authority with him. Right? Where do you read about Christ receiving that authority to rule the nations with a rod of iron? That goes back to the second Psalm. Right? Behold, this day I have begotten thee. Ask what you will give me. I will give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your inheritance. Thou shalt rule the nations with a rod of iron, dash them like a potter's vessel. Right? Psalms 2, 7 through 9. That's the reference here in Revelation 2. See, all this stuff is connected with Israel, particularly the faithful Jewish overcomers in that tribulation period. They will occupy an earthly thrones with their priest king. Okay? And that's what the revelation of Christ is all about. Concerning this book of Revelation. Okay? So, it's something definitely distinctive from the body of Christ. Now, for those people to get into those positions, they are going to have to be overcomers. They're going to have to endure till the end. Do you remember when we read last week concerning the rapture? Whether we wake, whether we're alert, or whether we sleep, we will live with him. That's different than what's here. Okay? So, we need to appreciate what the Lord has for others, see what he has for us, note the difference, and be thankful for where we are, but appreciate what he's also given to others. Okay?
Amen.
And so that's where we leave it as far as the conclusion of the day of the Lord. So, just as it is with us, so it is with them. They say, even so, the Lord come. Right?